Good morning, First Assembly.
Good morning.
I love coming to this church. Now, before I start the official part of my notes here, I just want to say how much I feel at home when I come here. Your pastor and I have a lot in common. I've pastored for 24 years. We have at least one married daughter. I have two, and two married daughters, one still at home. My wife of 30 years this June. And my college sweetheart from Bethany Bible College. That's what I said, didn't I? Santa Cruz, the beach, the wharf, the sunsets. It's a romantic environment for the spirit to move when you're in Bible college. And I laid eyes on this Montana girl, and I always tell people Montana's been good to me. And I'm just so thankful today to be with you. We have a lot in common as far as a passion for missions and compassion, and I always said this when I pastored Rapid City First Assembly. I was there for many years before I went to Convoy 6 years ago, and that this desk, you know, I shared it infrequently with people, but I always said, help me pastor this church. Missionaries helped me pastor my church in missions. People from Convoy helped me pastor my church in compassion. An evangelist would help light the fire to win souls. So I respect you, Pastor West. Thank you for your heart, your passion. Pastor West and Stephanie, I've always just appreciated their friendship and willingness to really share your church, share the moment with Convoy of Hope. I have a lot of good news to share with you, a lot of challenges, and at the end today, we're just going to see God do some great things in us and through us with your one-day offering. It was good to see, meet Dustin. I met Dustin last year, and Brooke, of course, and Sierra, and is your youngest son Chase, right? Ashton, youngest one. That's the one I forgot, okay. And then, all right, sorry, sorry, dude. Do you just leave him at play? It's like, oh, we forgot the kid. Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. Hey, I have an Oregon surprise. So let me tell you, I have a 26, 25, and a 15-year-old. And so far, I have not been passed off as her grandfather at the high school she goes to. So anyway, it's great to be in Alexandria. I want to wish you a happy new year from Convoy, the team around the world. I travel a lot and speak about 48 Sundays a year. So home is Ozark, Missouri. I'm a West Coast kid stuck in the Midwest, so I relish the idea of coming to the East Coast. Where am I? The East Coast today, and particularly Virginia. Pastor West, thanks for having me, for being a great friend of Convoy. And really, this church, I brag about this church, and you need to know this. I boast in the Lord about this church. So in the morning at 8:30, I will meet with the executive leadership team of Convoy of Hope for 5 days of strategy planning, ministry partnership, prayer, spiritual emphasis week at Convoy kicks off tomorrow. And we're just asking and believing God that 2016 is going to be a remarkable year around the world and here in the U.S. to serve people in need. So your church gets it. You're a big missions and compassion church. We love that. I tell the story about Alexandria First and how you do it. And I teach a lot of pastors and coach a lot of pastors in the realm of missions and compassion. You've been a very faithful One Day to Feed the World church, where you work one day, you give that day's wage, you invest 1/240th of your life to help us to give through and bless through Convoy of Hope. And so today, I'm going to give you a little kingdom stockholder report, a spiritual life report, maybe what you've been doing through Convoy in this last year. Matthew 25 and 28 really are the bedrocks of Convoy. Matthew 25, Jesus talked about, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And then Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we are Jesus with skin on to a lot of people around the world. Nearly 71 million people we've served in 119 countries, all 50 U.S. states. And currently, we're serving 150,000 children in 10 developing nations, the only hot meal they'll receive. And One Day to Feed the World makes that possible today. And so you're gonna get some the up-to-the-minute reports here as well. Here's some of the latest. We are doing water response to Flint, Michigan. 10th semi-load just left our yard. We're partnering with Nazarenes, Church of God in Christ, Assemblies of God, Baptist, Wesleyan, Methodist, and Foursquare. So if anybody tells you that Convoy is not multi-denominational, just give them a copy of this message, okay? we're engaging the body of Christ in Flint to be Jesus with skin on and help people. We're working with the Syrian refugee crisis, wrapping up operations in Nepal and Vanuatu. We are training farmers how to grow more and better food in 9 of those 10 nations. And we are doing water purification, which is an unlimited abilities for serving people around the world. Right now, just in Haiti, we have 464 schools and orphanages that we resource food and water, totaling 90,000 kids a day. All right? But of that job, we have only been able to provide water purification for 50% of the touch points. So while we celebrate on one side, I would challenge you on the other side to say, hey, the job is not done. And that's why your church continues to just ring the bell of one day to feed the world. So I can't be more thankful. Here's a quick video on the latest happening through Convoy. Oh, we don't have it. It's not working. Okay, well then, moving right along. Good. Psalm 41. Maybe this will work. Here goes. Watch this. Psalm 41. Next slide. Now, let's tell you what, guys. Hey, go back to that for a second. Watch this. Go back to that that one video slide that you had. Okay, bottom left corner. If you run your cursor over, we should have done this before. You might catch a start button if you run the cursor on the bottom left corner of that. Did you see a start button? There's no start button. My apologies. Okay, we tried to kick the tires earlier, but that's perfectly fine. Psalm 41. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of the trouble, the Lord delivers him, protects him, and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed, and in his illness, you restore him to full health. I just wanted to start with this verse because this is a sweet spot of God's heart. When you're talking about the poor and suffering, when you're talking about people who are the least, who are the last, who are the lost, the lonely, we talk about those people. That is our target-rich environment at Convoy. But we also realize that like us, we have a lot of things. I mean, I have a home. I have a couple cars. I have a bank account, a little retirement account. Things, we're blessed. We're super blessed to not only live in America, but to do what we do and to have access to the resources that we have. But you know, I was thinking, Lord, without you, I would just be up and out. Maybe not down and out. The problem is, without Jesus, you're out. You can have everything in the world and not want anything you have. And you could be poor, as some of the people I'm going to share their stories with. We were just in Nicaragua, just spent a couple of weeks there, and telling some of the fresh stories from the field in Nicaragua, how the church is on fire. People are getting saved. And yet, most of those folks don't make over $5 a day. And I said, Lord, how in the world can these folks be happy? Well, then you sit down and you talk to them, and you all of a sudden have clarity and their reality. So God is saying, Proverbs 31, next slide, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy. A Convoy of Hope, we call it justice and justification. We believe that serving people, no matter what age, what race, what place they are from, serving them, they are created in the image of God. We are as if we are serving Jesus himself. And we serve them in love with no strings attached, a hot meal, a cup of cold water, a blanket, a house, teaching how to do a job or agriculture or mom's clubs or whatever it might be, reaching out in compassion, and then ultimately building a bridge to evangelize that soul. Because it is an injustice where people cannot have access to this gospel around the world. And right now, the things I'm going to share with you this morning they're devastating because we would like the rest, over half of this earth has not had an accurate presentation of the gospel. We'd like the rest of the world to find out about Jesus before it's too late. So we're attempting to do that and reaching out in love. My text today is Luke 10, and it's a well-known story. I'm going to give you the high points of it, and it is the parable of the Good Samaritan. How many of you, just a show of hands, you've had somebody do something nice or good for you in your life? Come on. Okay, every hand up, I hope so, okay. One guy in Wisconsin, thank you, put your hands down. One guy in Wisconsin, he came up to me, he said, I can't think of one thing. He came up to my table. I said, your mom had you. Never forget this teenager that came up to me in Denver, Colorado, and I don't know what the deal was. I was a brand new youth pastor. I was following a jock of a youth pastor. He had the youth pastor before me had a picture of Rambo and Jesus Christ on his wall. They used to shave their heads, drive in Jeeps through the woods, quoting King James, eating bugs and beef jerky. I show up, I am just about as plain Jane as they get, just kind of like, you know. Love Jesus, have a passion for God, but I'm not him. I wasn't my predecessor, and he's a good friend of mine to this day. This girl comes up to me, and she kind of gives me the once-over. She's, you know, a kid in the church, been in the church forever, and she goes, my dad built the building that you're standing in. I said, really? She goes, yep, our family's been going here for 50 years. My family, not me, but my family. And my dad built the building. I said, yeah, well, my dad built your dad. You know what? She became one of my greatest allies. And here's how irony, fate, and twist would have it. She and her husband are the youth pastors of that church today. And I went back to that church and preached the missions convention, and Lori goes, hey, Pastor Jeff, do you remember what you said to me? I said, yep, I tell that story all over the country. You little brat. Story of the Good Samaritan. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. Now, I know the city that I'm in and the climate that I'm in, many of you where you work or have jobs with our government, and but I have a lawyer in my family, and at Thanksgiving, he said, what are you preaching on this year? What's God speaking to you? I said, man, the parable of the Good Samaritan. He goes, Jeff, you tell the people only a lawyer would take on Jesus publicly. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly, do this and you'll live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied with this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Let me just pause there and say that these are paid religious professionals. They are paid to care. Unfortunately, ice water is flowing through their veins. Nobody's watching. And it's very interesting when you study this in the original language, it says the priest was going down that road, and so likewise, a Levite was going down that road. So here's the lead pastor, not your lead pastor, and here's the worship leader, not your worship leader, completely ignoring a man who was naked, beaten, bleeding, one foot in the grave, having great need, and saying, I do not want to get involved. It's very interesting. Going down means walking a road with no purpose. They did not know the why behind their what in life. But a Samaritan. Would you say that with me? But a Samaritan. One more time. But a Samaritan. Now, I'm not going to do a deep dive on this, but this is an outcast. Samaritans, they had a term for them. It's not a nice term. One of them might have been like a half-breed, an outcast, someone that never fit. As he journeyed, and the word journey is the word that talks about being on a divinely ordered path every moment. So you can live like a priest or a Levite every day and miss those opportunities. Or you can live like that Samaritan who models to say, Jesus, I'm on your mission, and my time is your time, and my gifts are your gifts, and my resources are your resources. So whatever you'd like to do through me today, bless through me. And he stopped. He came to where he was. He saw him. He had compassion. We need more of that today. I believe what is going to change America is a movement of compassion. We have hardening of the categories today in our culture, in America. We drop everybody into a category and we get real hardened to them. We categorize and put everybody in a nice little neat label. And Jesus is saying, I'd just like to strip off all of your labels just to say, can you see somebody through the eyes of Christ with compassion? He went to him. He bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine. He set him on his own animal. He's got a lot of skin in this game. He brought him to an inn, took him in. The next day he took out money and gave him to the innkeeper and said, take care. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay you. And then Jesus says, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. The first big idea I want to give you is to open your eyes and see the need around you. And today I'm going to share with you some stories about opening your eyes. So I have a neighbor, and I shared this story 2 years ago when I was with you. Update on my neighbor. So I was mowing my lawn one day. Long story short, my neighbor down the street, I was told not to talk to this neighbor when I moved in the neighborhood 5 years ago. His lawn was long. It was a hot August day. I went and mowed his lawn. I was hoping he did not come out to engage me because I'd never met the man. I don't know him. I just know him as Jerry. Little did I know that right as soon as I was done mowing his lawn, he stood on the porch just staring at me. He's the neighborhood crank. You might have one. You might be one. It's like, don't talk to that person. Don't go to their house for Halloween, Christmas, or any other holiday. They just don't believe. But they go to church. Okay, well, in there, and he comes off the stoop, comes down, and shakes my hand. He goes, who are you? And I said, I'm your neighbor, two doors down. He goes, I said, my name's Jeff. And he goes, well, my name's Jerry. I said, I know. He goes, you know? I said, yeah. He goes, this is the first time you've met me. I said, this is the first time you met me. I kind of feel bad. I live two doors down from you. 45 minutes later, he goes back into the house, grabs a can of beer and a green apple, and he comes out and he says, you want a beer? And I said, no. He goes, you want the apple? I said, yeah. He drank the beer. I ate the apple. 45 minutes later, he shares with me his story of pain. And I got on my tractor, my little riding lawnmower, my old Craftsman, and went back to my house with tears streaming down my face going, I am a moron. What is wrong with me that I cannot be a good neighbor? It took me 5 years to finally do something. And I hope it doesn't take you 5 years. The first question which the priest and Levite asked was, if I stop to help this guy, what will happen to me? It's called an egocentric, self-centered life. You always think of you. When you're coming to a need, you just kind of go, that's going to cost me. I'm out of here. And you just go priest and Levite. You come to this church, they're constantly encouraging you to give your time, your money, your talents. I would not want to go to a church that didn't ask for those things. Those churches are dying. The reason you feel life in this place is because it's costing you something, because it costs Jesus everything. So tithes is the starting point. You give to missions. Oh, man, I'm going to give this one day to feed the world offering. It's going to cost me. But the Good Samaritan reverses the question and says, if I do not stop to help this guy, what will happen to him? So you can constantly say, hey, what's going to happen to me? Or how about reversing it and say, what's going to happen to him? Well, God loves this. We know this is the world. You've probably seen this a million times. And this is a picture of the world. By faith. Okay, so open your eyes. See, there you go. God loves this. God so loved the world. Here's some stats. The average American hears the gospel preached an average of 1,400 times in their life. Next slide, please. And you can see this. That in 1,400 times in our lifetime, we will hear the gospel preached. And next slide. And yet 40% of the earth's population has not had an accurate presentation of the gospel. 7.2 billion souls, 3.5 ignorant of the gospel, 500 million go to bed hungry every night, and 21,000 die daily due to malnutrition and lack of clean water. I was thinking, Lord, Many times the need is the call. Sometimes you just, when you're walking along life and you're like, that guy's going to die. God says, stop. If you have the power to change a life and bring transformation, you can do something about this, Alexandria First Assembly, and you are doing something about it. My friend Heath Adamson said this, if we preach a gospel apart from radical acts of justice and kindness, next slide, we preach a gospel that Jesus never preached. And if we have radical acts of justice and kindness without the gospel, all we do is offer a better brand of misery. So balancing your actions with that truth of the gospel that changes lives. So the second idea is not just open your eyes and see the need, but number two, open your heart and feel the need. And this is where the stories of some changed lives, because you are pretty invested, heavily invested in one day to feed the world. Here's some stories of one. One day of your life has transformed their every day. One day of your life changes every day of theirs. This is a picture of Angelina. So open your heart, feel the need. First, open your eyes. Two, open your heart, feel the need. This is Angelina, one of her sons. So she's got four boys. This one's in trouble. Notice her hand around the wrist. She's got a bag of food on her head. This is an outreach in right outside of San Salvador, El Salvador. And this is a school where Convoy of Hope brings food to 500 kids in this school. You can see some of the kids back there playing football and schooling us in the finer ways of soccer. And this school, we spent an afternoon there talking with them and asking how things were going. And we were able to sit down with some of the teachers. And the second grade teacher, Angelina has two boys in the second grade class. He's a big El Salvadorian man. He came up, gave me a big hug. He said, I've been here 9 years at this school, Jeff. And he said, in February of 2015, Convoy started bringing food, and we started feeding the kids a hot meal. He said, that was a game changer. I said, tell me about it. We said, well, he said, first of all, the kids start getting up in the morning, and they're ready before their parents. They're waiting in the kitchen with their backpacks on, having eaten a little piece of bread and some food, whatever they had, some tea. And their parents get up, and they come out, and the kids are bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, ready to go to school. And that never happened. And I said, how come? He said, because the kids were nourished. They were ready for the day. Many of them weren't sickly anymore or weak. They started having recess at this school. And this second grade teacher told me, he said, Jeff, he said, the food has changed everything in our school. He said, they are alert. They are well. They're not falling asleep at their desks because of this nutrition. It's another picture here. This next slide is a picture of one of the young ladies praying over their food in the Philippines. And you can kind of see I got photobombed. Little did I know. The whole class has their eyes closed except that one little girl. And this is kind of God's way of telling me, I'm watching you. Because I'm standing up against the wall in a bamboo classroom 8 feet over the South China Sea in Manila Bay, and standing there, and garbage and crud is floating on the ocean 8 feet below this school building where it's built out over the ocean. And my back is up against a bamboo pole wall, and I'm snapping a picture, and all the kids wanted us to know how thankful they were for the food. And I thought to myself, Lord, no one's touched their food until the last one is served, and no one touches it or even eats it until they've prayed and given thanks. Powerful moment for me and for our team. Next slide. These are just some of the moments of one. This is Isabel. This is in Manila Bay, one of our slum schools that we serve at. And she's going through the line. She's already eaten, okay? She's a cool little kid, precocious. She stayed, you know how you go somewhere and it's like a little kid just kind of latches onto you? I have girls, I don't know. Whatever. She just kind of comes up to me. She just grabs my pant leg. She's with me the whole day. I cannot get rid of her. So I just said, she's my associate. She's my new. So this is Isabel, and she's already gone through the line. And this day, the school gave out hard-boiled eggs as the source of protein. Sometimes they do a piece of chicken, pork. Only two times a week will they get that chunk of meat or an egg. And this week they introduced hard-boiled eggs to the kids, and they didn't put it in the food. And the girls and boys went through the line. They had their bowl of nutritious food loaded with vitamins and minerals, fortified beans and rice and vegetables, and then they plopped that hard-boiled egg right on the top. So imagine hundreds of kids is going away, finding a place to sit, and they cracked this egg open, and they methodically were just eating this egg bite by bite, and all giggling and laughing. And I'm like, I look over to the orphanage director, I said, what's the big deal with the eggs? Just kind of like to know. He said, well, let me tell you something. He said, this is the first time any of these kids have received a hard-boiled egg. He said, normally, the cooks crack all the eggs, cook it, and just throw it in there like, you know, like a big pile of Chinese food or something, like you would put an egg in there and supplementing it. He said, this is the first time any of these kids, and they just peeled it, and it was just like gold, eating eggs. And You never stop learning in this ministry of compassion and preaching the gospel and being Jesus with skin on. And that night I went back to my hotel room at the Crown Plaza in downtown Manila. It's like, oh, how could you possibly stay there? It was the cheapest hotel in town, let me tell you. I open up the menu and I have 75 food options. I counted them. From steak to chicken to a cup of tea. And I went, Lord, my food options are so wide and varied, and I've never been in a food insecure situation. Maybe you have. Maybe you were raised in that. My dad was. My mom was. I wasn't. And I thought to myself, God, we got to keep doing this because one day of our life changes every day of theirs. Next slide. This little guy came in from fishing. He's got mussels in this sea bag. He's running home. As soon as those mussels pop open, they can't wait to get the meat out as a protein source. The beach is as filthy as it looks. It is literally a garbage dump at this beach and a human litter box. There's no closed sanitation, no all open sewers, and no clean running water in this particular village. And we were just devastated when we left there. It was very quiet in our vehicle when we left this site. And yet we went back to superpopulation, high rises, concrete jungle in another part of the city. It's amazing. Next slide. This is water purification. One of our schools, the most recent, in one of our schools in Haiti. And you can kind of see, you're going to see this demonstrated here in a moment when I wrap up. But this is a three-spigot Sawyer water purification system. You could throw some pretty rancid-looking water in here, and they capture all the water into a cistern from their rooftops, gutters, and it goes into this big black barrel. From that barrel, they fill these up, and it's pretty murky, pretty heavy, loaded with a lot of bad things, and out comes crystal clear, pure water. And it was fun leaving this particular village or this school. The kids just waited in line with their cups. Some had plastic cups. Some had, you know, camping cups or Sierra cups or whatever it was. They had some kind of vessel, and they just walked up, and they put it up underneath there, and they turned the spigot on, and they filled it halfway. And the kids walked away very gingerly and were just sipping it. And like you and I would go to the drinking faucet. That's their drinking faucet at this school. It was a pretty powerful moment for us when we realized, man, these kids haven't had confidence in the water, haven't had access to clean water. Next slide. And these are kids praying over the food. This is same school, just standing. This is in Haiti, and this kind of moved me to see all the kids standing, and I told you they don't touch their food until they've said thanks. They all eat together. Next slide. You guys are doing awesome, by the way. I just wanted to see the expression on this little dude's face. I do not know his name. Same school where Isabel goes. And he was just cranked. He was just so ready to get his food. And he's just like, yes, lunch. If I titled this, videos are ready. Look at that. Give it up for the sound guys. I have 10:56 on my watch. What time is it? I'm on Central Time, you guys. I am so bad. I'm awful. All right, go. Next slide. We're going to wrap this up. This is the Sandino garbage dump outside of Managua, Nicaragua. We were just there for a couple weeks, and 2,700 people work at the dump processing the city's garbage. They're the pickers. They recycle plastic, wood, metal, tin, all different grades of plastic and metals. And we serve 120 families, totaling about 700 people. And we pull up a truck, and I always tell people, convoy does not kick food off the back of trucks. Well, this looks kind of bad, but that's not what we're doing. We're giving out week-long food boxes to these folks whose lifestyle is to work at the garbage dump. It is pathetic, it is dirty, it is smelly, but there is hope. I was so blown away by these people. And I had a group, literally, this group of pastors, they were just kind of standing back, you know. I had pastors from all different denominations and groups across the country with me, and they were just kind of standing back. I said, guys, go get them. Get in there, love on them, lovebirds. Quit standing back, you know. Just act like this. And it's like, one pastor looks up to me from a very large church in America, and he goes, should I hug them? I go, should you hug them? I said, just get in there. I said, get on your hands and knees with these kids and watch what happens. And this guy, by the end of the day, he was like an NFL football player. He had 6 kids hanging off his arms and legs, walking through. And he goes, this is fun. I said, yeah, just don't put your fingers in your mouth. We had so much fun at this place. And people love Jesus. They're poor. They're in abject poverty. They're in extreme poverty. But there's hope. Next slide. One Day to Feed the World provides all the food on that truck. The folks live up against that mountain there in shanties, tents. Some have hard side structures, brick. Others it's tents. Others it's cardboard and lean-tos and tin. But that's where they live and that's where they work. The Sandino garbage dump. One of the most dangerous places in Nicaragua. We had protection like you could not believe, Convoy of Hope, when we went in there. And I said, God, don't let anything bad happen to them when we're here. Change your prayer. We walked in there. They was like parting the Red Seas. They're like, oh, Convoy of Hope, Convoy of Hope. We had guys. Bad guys. Just standing over here watching over their shoulder at the road. If anybody came down the road, they would have dealt with whoever came down the road. And I thought to myself, Lord, why is that? The director, Pablo, told me, he said, Jeff, you're feeding their nephews and nieces, kids, grandkids, aunts and uncles. And he said, there's hope here. The light of the gospel has come to this part of the country. Next slide. This is one of the schools outside of the dump, and you can just see the kids do have uniforms. They get a hot meal. They don't have running water here, so we bring in the water to this school. Next slide. And I just want to tell you a quick story. So this little dude, and I'm getting photobombed again by all kinds of kids. This little guy came up to me and stole my key fob off of my belt. And he snags it and just runs off wildly into the playground. It's my name tag with my automated. It opens all the doors and warehouses around the country. You never know what you have in your hand. He runs across. At the end of the day, he brings it back and he goes, ¿Cómo te llama? I said, me llamo es Jeffrey. He goes, me llamo es Jeffrey. He flipped out when he saw his name on the name tag. I said, you can have it. So the name tag, the fob opens all the warehouses on the planet for Convoy of Hope. He still has it. He's probably wearing it to school and annoying his teacher. His name is Jeffrey, and I just wanted you to see the two Jeffreys. I have a very different story. A son of immigrants who came over through Ellis Island. My dad's 92 years old, lives in California. He's a pure Swede, Lutheran. Got tampered with by the Holy Spirit. Got saved. They drug us to an Assembly of God church as kids. God rewrote the history of our family. This little guy, his dad works 4 part-time construction jobs, and his mom's a para in this school. And I said, what do you like about this school? And he goes, everything. I go, really? He goes, yep. He goes, I can think. I can learn. He goes, and I'm not hungry. And he goes, white guys bring us candy. And I'm just kind of sitting back going, you are painfully honest, bro. But they all got suckers. We brought 10 pounds of candy to this school, and the teachers hate us at this school because it was just before lunch, and we were just like throwing out buckets of suckers. And, you know, they all had 5 suckers in their pocket and 2 in their mouth. It was awesome. It was a great day. And I just thought, Lord, thank you for rewriting the story of our lives because of one day to feed the world. One day is changing their lives. Next slide, and I'll wrap it up. And farmers, big deal. These are our farmers in Haiti. This is one of our test sites. Growing corn, beans, the best rice I've ever had. Black beans. We have tilapia farms. We have chicken farms right now. And this is, that's Dr. Jason, our soil scientist on the left, and some of our lead farmers there on the right in Haiti. So I just want you to see that real progress is being made. Haiti is now growing 20,000 of the 90,000 meals. The Haitians are growing 20,000 of those meals every day. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. I love it. And they're so proud of that food. They get the food from us. And when we do the food distribution and stuff, they're like, where's the Haitian stuff? So I go, okay, that's the American stuff. Okay, well, we want the Haitian stuff because it tastes so good. It's grown right there, and it's so nutritious. And one day we hope to work ourselves out of a job where they're doing all 90,000 of those meals. Yeah. Next slide. And this is the Dragon Fruit Farms in Nicaragua. One Day to Feed the World makes all that possible. We have 10,000 dragon fruit trees. Horrible drought in Central America right now. Many of you know that. And we have 110 farmers, and they're believing God for a great crop. If you want to put on your prayer list, put on your prayer list the Nicaraguan farmers, because we're believing God. It's employed farmers, it fed their families, but now we're just holding out for a bumper crop of dragon fruit at this particular farm site. We were just there last month. Next slide. And this is Nadira. Her dad is a kind of assistant chief, Maasai, right outside of Nairobi, Kenya. And she's just a cool kid. She knows English really well. She's a seventh grade girl. Her and her family, no stranger to hunger, lack of daily necessities. She used to go from dump to dump on the way to school looking for food in the Matari Valley. Her family became part of the leadership, of course, and no longer were they scavenging. Now the meals supplied by convoy at the school. And so she's a great kid. So this is what Nadira does. She gets up at about 5 o'clock in the morning, and she still sells bread. She still takes care of her siblings. She still takes care of the herd. And she goes to school. And one day she wants to be the doctor to the school in the Matari Valley where Convoy of Hope feeds 2,500 kids. I said, what do you want to do with your life? She said, I want to be a doctor. I'm just going to stay here. I said, you're going to do that. It's awesome. They love Jesus with all their heart. Next slide, real quick. And that's one of the kids in Haiti. I just wanted you to see this smile on her face. Mark Buntain said this, and I'm going to close with this slide. An empty stomach has no ears. And I've shared this just about everywhere I go in the world. Next slide. Is basically, Mark Buntain pioneered a lot of compassion ministries in India. He did it when it wasn't popular. In fact, he did it when he took a lot of flack from the evangelical Protestant world. We had kind of left all of that to more mainstream denominations and churches to do the social component and the compassion component. Now that the evangelical Pentecostal church is catching on to compassion ministry, we are making huge strides for evangelism around the world, ladies and gentlemen, because we're serving food and water and meeting basic needs and then capturing the attention of that heart, building a bridge to share the good news. Final point is this: open your eyes and see it. Open your heart and feel it. Next slide, open your hand and do something about it. And I don't have to tell this church to do anything. You do it. You do it great. You do it well. In just a moment, your pastor will cast that vision and encourage all of you to be part of One Day to Feed the World. And so these reports, these stories, really, it ends with this: who can you be a good neighbor to today? Tomorrow, this week. Convoy of Hope will be your good neighbor to the nations. But who can you be a good neighbor to? You can see the need. You can feel the need. You can open your hands and say, what do you have in your hands? Do what you can with what you have where you are. I just thought, Lord, every one of us can have a practice of intentional acts of compassion with those in need, people in places of pain. It's obvious. Just did a hospital call. I still kind of never get out of pastoring. Someone called on me at Convoy to go visit a family member at the hospital. I felt kind of rusty. Pastor, it's been a long time since I've done a hospital call. I walk in there. I'm like, game on. Healing. Got my anointing oil. Had to dig it out of my drawer. I just went in there and said, God, and that family wrote me an email. And they said, you don't know what that means. You don't even know us. And I said, it was an opportunity. I have a friend. Your family member is my friend. And they said, well, guess what? Our family member got better. And they're ready to leave the hospital and be discharged. And I said, glory to God. God gets the glory for that. Who can you be a good neighbor to? A hand of provision. People that are in a drought. People that just maybe don't feel loved or accepted. When you let God use you, He blesses you and provides for you. Well, there's a girl. Her name is Selenia. She lives in Honduras. She's the sweetest kid. And this is her story.
Convoy of Hope is a faith-based organization that brings the love of Jesus to those who are impoverished and suffering. One day to feed the world is your way to bring all of that to those we help. So, how can you take part? It's simple. Give one day's wage through One Day to Feed the World.
One day transform my everyday.
It's tough for me to share my story because it hurts. After we came to live in El Mongo, our mom abandoned us. My dad remarried, and his new wife treated us really good. They had my sister, Anna, but not long after that, Anna's mother died. When Anna's mom died, she gave her to me to take care of. Now, Anna treats me like her mom. She calls me Mommy. Until recently, my dad didn't have permanent work. Sometimes we didn't see him for 3 or 4 days, and we would starve. The worst part was having little kids ask you for food, and you had nothing to give them. The pain they feel, I feel. I never expected it to be this way. But if I have to suffer, I'm going to suffer, especially for Anna. Today they gave me soup, and it was delicious. I ate it all. The first thing I do every day is thank God, because the food that Convoy brings is a really big help for the kids here. When you're hungry, you feel weak, and it's hard to concentrate on your homework or exams. But when they give me food, it's different. I can concentrate and do good at school, which is going to help me a lot in life. Before my siblings were in school, I used to feel really bad because I was the only one eating. I would eat just a little and take the rest home. They would be so happy when I provided for them. Next year, Anna will be in kindergarten. That's going to be one of the best days of my life because I want her to receive an education. Through all the punches I've received in life, all the suffering, I've learned a lot. I learned that you don't give up. And now my faith is bigger than my suffering. God gives me strength to keep going. For me, hope is to have faith. Never give up and keep fighting for what you want.
Can we just give God glory today for that and for her story? Thank you, Jesus. So Luke 14:13, and I'm done. I want you to see this verse, and I want to say thank you for your prayers. I want to thank you. You all have lives. You all have needs. Many of you that you're sacrificially giving, Some of you, it's like, hey, I'm doing this because I understand the why behind the what today. And I want to say thank you on behalf of our entire team. You give us wheels to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Luke 14 says this. When you host, that last slide, I think, or slide before the video, Luke 14, 13. Jesus gave this instruction. It's actually, yeah, there you go. Thank you, guys. You guys are awesome. We had it there. I think we just, Luke 14. Yeah, there you go. Cool. It says this, when you host an elaborate meal, and that's a good quote too. That Winston Churchill. When you host an elaborate meal, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. This is in the Bible. Then you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Thank you, guys. God bless you.